Amen. Thank you, ma'am. Genesis chapter 21, please. Great songs. Genesis 21. Of course, this morning we looked at the first 8 verses and saw the conception of Isaac. We saw the faithfulness of God. Saw the fulfillment of the promise. And I won't go through all the details again, but the facts of the events and the feast of celebration. And that brings us to verse number 9. Right in the midst of a feast. Right in the midst of a celebration, a party. Celebrating God's great fulfillment of blessing and seeing the child grow and develop. What do we find? Conflict in verse number 9 through verse number 21. The conflict with Ishmael. Let's read these verses, please. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous unto Abraham in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman. And all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and took bread and a bottle of water, and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away. And she departed, and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and set her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she set over against him and lift up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thy hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water, and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew, and dwelt in the wilderness, and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for the reading of your word. And again, Lord, we ask you to take this passage of scripture and again give us principles that would strengthen us and help us to keep eyes on you. Thank you again for being the faithful God you are. In Jesus' name, amen. First thing we see in this conflict with Ishmael is what I call the problem of mocking. Now, it was, again, at the feast for the weaning of Isaac that Ishmael mocks Isaac. Now, the word mocking here in verse number 9 means to laugh at. It means to jest with. It means to make sport with. It means to toy with or to make a toy of. Apparently, from this passage, Ishmael was making a toy of Isaac, someone that he could poke with and make fun of. Now, I understand something. I have seen grandkids grow up. I have seen kids in this church. Around on the playground and in and out of the building. And I have seen much toying with among kids. Been there, done that myself on more than one occasion. And the rest of you would have to admit the same thing. You have poked fun at somebody at some point in time, haven't you? Well, I don't think that's what this is talking about. Us just, you know, having fun with people and people having fun with us. No, this takes a step up where Isaac becomes something where Ishmael is trying to hurt him. Now, I will make a reference to this, and we'll read it a little bit later. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 29, the Holy Spirit defines this mocking by Paul in Galatians and said that Ishmael was persecuting him. And the word there used in the New Testament in Galatians is a word that was referring to continuous action in the past. This is not something that just took place at this party. this was something that apparently had been taking place for an ongoing while. How long, I do not know. But Ishmael had made it a habit of his, if you will, to persecute, as the Old Testament here says, mock. And the word persecute in the New Testament means to try to drive away, to press on, to hunt, to pursue. In other words, he went out of his way to find Isaac and to make a toy of him. It wasn't just something that just happened when, you know, Isaac and Ishmael, you know, accidentally came across one another. It's something that Ishmael went out of his way to do. Now, my question is, why would Ishmael mock? Why would Ishmael persecute Isaac? Well, just from a human nature standpoint. Let's look from a human nature standpoint. Here, Ishmael, for probably, and I say probably, but it's probably for the last 14 to 17 years, because he is in that range somewhere here. For the last 14 to 17 years, he had been the golden boy in Abraham's tent. You know, up to this point in time, Ishmael had been the heir apparent up until Isaac stepped on the scene. And all of a sudden, when Isaac stepped on the scene, do you think Ishmael heard any time or another, Isaac is where Abraham's seed is going to be called? He is the promised child. I was not the promised child. He must have had to admit at some point in time, however, that the birth of Isaac was a miracle of God. Anybody that heard it, anybody that was willing to think about it, must have admitted that that was a miracle birth, and it was something God was making a statement along the way, somewhere along the line there. But nonetheless, from a sin nature standpoint, you can even understand. It's not hard for me to understand why Ishmael would have persecuted Isaac. Under a sin nature standpoint, from a standpoint of position, you know, he's been pushed out of that standpoint. But nonetheless, we see that it shows his true nature and characteristic. Now, go back with me, please, to chapter 16. Go back to chapter 16 and notice something here. We see that in verse number 4 and 5 of chapter 16, that his own mother, verse number 4, and went in unto Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. As soon as Hagar knew that she had conceived a baby, she despised Sarah. It was something that Sarah recognized, verse 5, and Sarah said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. I mean, it was something, obviously, that Hagar either verbalized or with her attitude showed or something, it was easy for Sarah to see it. And my point is, the son didn't fall far from that tree. He picked up his mother's attitude, and now he has taken that same attitude that his mother had toward Sarah, and he's applying it toward Sarai's son. But also notice verse number 12 of chapter 16. Here we see God's promise to Hagar, and he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Now there, we see God's promise to Hagar on what kind of man he is going to be. And, of course, we see here at a young teenage age him showing his true character and what he was going to be down the road. By the way, I've learned this. What most teenagers are, they are as men. Usually. I mean, we know that salvation can change anything, but the type of character, the type of demeanor, the type of nature that a teenager has is usually the type of demeanor and characteristics that they're going to have as men. I mean, the biblical principle, you know, Proverbs 20 and verse number 11 says, even a child is known by his doings. And so what I'm trying to say, all you young kids in this room, teenagers, you're developing a testimony right now. You're developing a reputation. And you're showing your character. If you're somebody that's always picking and poking fun and, you know, and trying to lift yourself up, well, you're probably going to be like that as an adult. Now, you probably will mature some and won't do it as much. But your characteristics are being set. Now, what does that say? Even as young people, you should fall on your face and ask God to give you grace to be a mature individual, to be a wise individual, be a godly individual, and set the principles of this book as your standards, is what you should do. I can guarantee you Ishmael didn't do that. Ishmael was a man that said that he was going to be a wild man. In other words, he was going to be someone that possibly mocked and poked at everybody he was around. Said his hand was going to be against his brethren, his brethren's hand was going to be against him. You know, if somebody comes up and smacks me, it's going to be very hard for me not to want to smack them back. Right? Isn't that true of you? I mean, if you got any red hood manhood in you, that's going to be what you're going to, and your spirituality in you is going to have to keep you from doing it. But anyway, back to this, we see the problem of mocking here. He didn't set a good example, and he didn't make it easy, you know, on the situation. The second thing I want us to see in this section, verse 10 through 14, is what I call the principle of separation. Now, may I say to you, before I get started in this, I'm not going to dive into it much from our standpoint as Christians, but the most disobeyed, most misunderstood doctrine that I see today in God's church is the doctrine of separation. Most people don't know what they're supposed to separate from, and if they do know, they don't want to, and they don't. But anyway, here we see the principle of separation right here in these verses. The first thing I see is in verse number 10, and what I call the reason. Wherefore, she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. Now, this verse seems to be a little harsh, the way she comes forth. Now, understand, she and Abraham just got through celebrating the winning of the promised seed of God and their exercise of faith, and now they're confronted with this conflict. But the reason is a worthy reason. Because the bondwoman was allowing her son to persecute the promised seed of God. And we should always have a biblical reason for separation. Not preference, principle. Preference is never a reason to separate. Preference is only a reason to mature. When we have preferences and it causes conflict with other people, our preference must be matured to accept that we don't always get our way. But principle is what we stand on. Principle is what we live on. Principle is where we live or die. Preference is always to be yielded in Christian love in the biblical principle of forbearing one another. That's the biblical teaching. But anyway, reason. We'll have more to say of that in a minute. Verse number 10. Second thing we see here is not only reason, but the regret. Listen, separation should always cause us to regret. You know, separating from loved ones, separating from family, separating from Christian brothers and sisters should always be a grief to our heart because it's never a fun thing to do. Sometimes it brings relief. You know, the biblical principle, we're to live with other people as much as life within us. You know, we live at peace with others. Sometimes it's not possible. They won't let you in here, but we're supposed to do everything we do. But even when you've done everything you do and you have to separate, it's regretful. Now, notice the verse here. It says that this was grievous, verse number 11. And the thing, of course, was what his wife had said to him, cast her out. Cast out the woman and cast out the son. And the thing was very grievous unto Abraham's sight because of the son. Now notice, he loved his son. Notice the reason was his son. He realized that he messed up with Hagar. He shouldn't have had that relationship. But he had a son now. And he felt responsible for the son. So it brings this word. Now the word grievous here means to displease. It means even to tremble or to quiver. It made him tremble in his soul for the thoughts of casting out Ishmael. You know, he'd had him back in his family now for some 14 to 17 years. I mean, he had grown to be very dear and near to this young man. So we see that it was a grievous and rightfully so, but regret. The third thing I see here is the reminder, verse 12 and 13, and God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous. In other words, stop letting it be grievous to you, Abraham. Listen, there's times when things like this come into our lives that we have to make a gut choice. Here, it's a statement of obedience. God said to Abraham, you know, let this not be grievous. What was he going to do? He's going to have to choose to stop being grievous. Even with all the, can you imagine now? Stick yourself in the emotional situation here. The emotions could be high, but he now has to bring his emotions into check. And by the way, when it comes time to separate for the right reasons, that's exactly what we always have to do. We have to bring our emotions our feelings into check and put them under biblical principle. I mean, when it comes to separation, it's never easy. And this is not easy for Abraham. He's having to control those emotions. But God is reminding him now. He says, let's go on. Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, he's reminding him here in the last part of verse number 12. Go back to verse number 17. Notice verse number 19. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. God had already told him it's going to be Isaac. It's not going to be Ishmael. Remember back there in chapter 17 that Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael may stand before you. In other words, I want Ishmael to fill that place. And God said no. And God's reminding him again here. I told you no then. I'm telling you no now. It's Ishmael. So God's reminding him here of the biblical principle that he needed to make his choice on. Verse number 13. And also the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation because he is thy seed. Now I'm sure that that may have settled his emotions some. Knowing that God was going to take care of him. And by the way, I think that promise right there is the very reason why he didn't give him any more provision than he does in the next verse. But look at verse number 14, we see the rejection or the release. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. Now notice, he wasted no time. By the way, when we know the right thing to do, we don't need to hem-haw about it. If it's right, it's right. If it's right, we need to do it. And Abraham didn't waste any time. He got busy doing what God had told him to do, not wasting time. It says, and he rose up early in the morning and took bread. How much? I don't know. And a bottle of water. How much does a bottle hold? Don't know. And gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child. And again, the word child here, you're dealing with a young man between 14 and 17 years of age. And sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under the scrubs. Now we see here again, before we move to the next point here, God is working. Just like we pointed out this morning, God was working in the message this morning to remind Abraham and Sarah to bring them to the place of where they could trust Him. And here in this passage of Scripture, we're seeing God take them now to another level. They had experienced the great victory of faith in the first 8 verses, and now here they're faced with a victory in difficult times. A difficult choice, a difficult decision. But acting on what's right will bring victory in difficult times, just like acting on right in times when it's not bad. You're facing a great promise will give you victory. Here we see God working again. What is he saying to Abraham? Trust me, Abraham. I'm going to make Isaac a great nation. And yes, I'm going to take care of Ishmael too. Trust me. But I don't make any difference what you want, Abraham. Trust me. That brings us to verse 15 through 21. We not only see the problem of mocking and the principle of separation, but the provision of God. Two things we'll see in this. One, the crisis. Two, the compassion. The crisis, verse 15 and 16. We already read 15, verse 16. And she went and set her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. A bow shot was roughly 1,000 feet. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she set over against him and lift up her voice and wept. The first thing we see is a crisis. The crisis is no more bread and the bottles are empty. That's the crisis. And obviously, no quick mart on the corner. No place to get it. So we face this crisis. Now, remember, in the crisis, God is working. God is working. Listen. Abraham's back home trusting God to take care of him. Do you think he had any second guesses? Do you think I wonder if they're okay. I wonder if they made it okay. Now, he's human, right? So I'm sure he had some of those thoughts. But my point here in this section of Scripture is God is working in Hagar's life and God is working in Ishmael's life to do what? To remind her of the promise that God had already given her. Go back to chapter 16. And notice verse number 10. Genesis 16:10. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Ishmael, and he, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. Sort of interested. The word Ishmael means God has heard. He reminds her now in chapter 21 of what he told her in chapter 16. He said, I'm going to take care of your son. I'm going to multiply his seed. He told Abraham, I'm going to make a nation out of him because he's your son. And we see here God working in this crisis. Why do you think God let the bottle become empty and the bread run out in the middle of nowhere when she left, she was headed straight toward Egypt. She knew where she was going, but this time she got lost apparently. Why do you think God let that take place? Come on, talk to me. Why do you think God let that take place? To remind her of his promise. There's many times God is going to let each and every one of us go through some crisis moment in order to remind us of his promises and to teach us that he is faithful and teach us that he will fulfill his promise and that we can trust him no matter what we want. And that's exactly what he's doing right here. See, they had gone as far as flesh could take them. And by the way, God's good at taking us and allowing us to go as far as flesh will take us and bringing us to a place where I can't do this anymore myself. And she had got to the place where she realized that in her strength and in the lad's strength, they could go no further. The water was gone and the bread was gone. They were helpless and hopeless in their own selves. By the way, in your strength and in my strength, that's where all of us are. We're helpless and hopeless within our own strength. God means for us to learn to trust him. And here we see the crisis. The second thing I want you to see about the provision of God is the compassion. Notice verse number 17. And God heard the voice of the lad. First thing I want you to see in this compassion is God hears. God hears your very thoughts. He knows what you think. He hears them afar off. Now that should bring us front and center with this thought. If God knows my very thoughts, he hears everything I say, I need to be more careful with what I think and what I say. Right? And the Bible clearly teaches us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 5 that we're to bring every thought of our imagination, put it under the Lord Jesus Christ. But here we see that God hears, the first step in compassion. The second thing, in the second part of verse number 17, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven. It's hard for me to say Hagar without my hillbilly coming out. Hagar. Anyway, God hears and God heeds. God heeds. But number 3, verse 17 through 21, God helps. God helps. Now, how does he help? Now, notice what he does here in verse number 17. And he said unto her, What aileth thee? Now, if I can put that in the modern hillbilly, it's this. What's your problem? What's your problem? Now, in that phrase right there is an old hillbilly saying. I can remember as a boy, my aunts, my grandmother, my mom and dad, when something happened, they'd come up to me and say, What's ailing you, boy? What's ailing you? And again, what's the problem? What is your issue? Now, why do you think God said that, and how is that a help? Well, the first way that is a help is it's provoking introspection. With this question, he's making her stop and think, all right, what is exactly the issue here? Now, he doesn't really allow her to answer. If you'll notice, he goes on, What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. But this question calls her to look in. What's my problem? What has God already said to me before? I mean, the God that heard me before in chapter 16, he has heard me again. He's heard the boy now, this time. I mean, what should that have reminded her of? Everything he said to her before. Listen, have you ever had situations where God worked in your heart and then something happened and you sort of pushed those thoughts about and months later or years later or a decade later, God stir your nest again and remind you of what happened before? It happened. It'll happen. My older sister, early in her married life, her oldest son was 9 years of age. She called me one afternoon and said, "Frankie, can I talk to you?" And I said, "Sure, come on over." And she came over. She came in the house and sat down. And I said, what can I help you with?" She said, "I need you to give me some advice." And I said, "On what?" She said, "How to control my son." I said, "What's wrong?" I said, "He's 9 years old." "Well, he got a spanking at school today. And anyway, they ended up expelling them from school." And I said, "Why?" "Well, he got a spanking from the principal, and he went out and got a ball bat and beat all the windows out of his car. And so they expelled him. He can't come back." And so I want you to help me to know how to control my son. And this is what the Lord laid upon my heart to tell her. I told her, I said, "Your son will never be controlled until you're willing for God's will to be done in your own life." And immediately she stood up off the chair and she said, "I'm leaving." I said, "Why are you leaving? You hadn't heard anything else." She turned and she pointed her finger and very hatefully said, "Because I'm not willing for God's will to be done in my life." Let's fast forward 32 years. I went to visit her in the hospital. She had hepatitis C and colon cancer now, 32 years later. I went into her hospital room and I asked her, when I went in, I said, "Gail, is there anything I can pray for you?" She said, "Yes." She said, "I want you to pray for my family, that God would get them straight now." And then she looked up in my eyes on that hospital bed and said this, "Because I'm finally willing for God's will to be done in my life." The only one issue was that. That was at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. At 11:56, she died. It's an awful sad thing to wait till the day you die to be willing for God's will to be done in your life. May I say to you, her son is still not controlled. He's as wicked as he's ever been. My point is this. God sometimes will stir your nest to provoke introspection. Say, "You remember when I dealt with your heart? You remember when? You remember when? You remember when?" There comes a point, however, where God says, "I've reminded you enough. It's the day. It's the time for judgment. It's a time for death." Many of you, if you're not careful, will reap judgment as my sister did in her own kids. Many of you may face judgment other ways. Or maybe you'll submit to God reminding and provoking introspection as here with the question, "What aileth thee? What's your problem?" And basically, this question is an introspective question which I think should have been understood this way when he asked it. What aileth thee that I can't handle? What ails you that I can't supply? What's ailing you that you already know that I can hear when you don't think anybody's around? And that now he steps on the scene the second time and points out, "Hey, I'm here to meet your need. I'm going to take care of you. You can trust me," is what he's saying to Hagar here. And that's exactly what he's saying to young Ishmael as well. Because it says he heard the voice of the lad. Now, what do you think the lad is saying? Do you think he had ever been with Abraham when Abraham prayed? I think the boy would not have known how to pray. I think he might be calling to Abraham's God. Anyway, nonetheless, we see he helps in first that he provokes introspection. Verse number 18, notice the second way in which he helps. "Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thy hand, for I will make him a great nation." Number two, he helps by providing instruction. Isn't that what he did? He tells her what to do. Aren't you glad when God tells you what to do? That is, if you're willing to do it, you're glad. If you're not willing to do it, you're not very glad. But nonetheless, God provided instruction. Told her to get up and go take care of the boy, that he's going to become a great nation. Now, do you think when she went back, the bow shot away, when she laid him down before, I'm sure she was crying and he was crying. When she went back, do you think she was still crying? No, she just got through meeting with God now. And God had just got through rattling her cage and now giving her some instruction. I think she went back with a different attitude. Anyway, the third thing in verse number 19. "And God opened her eyes, and She saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. The third way in which God helps here is not only by provoking an introspection and providing instruction, we see He helps by performing the impossible. He opens her eyes. Listen, it's a glorious day when God opens the eyes of blind people. And I'm not talking about physically, I'm talking about spiritually. When He shows you what we've been doing wrong and shows you what you need doing right and you accept that, it's a great day. Just a great day. When He shows you what you need doing right, even though before you were ignorant as you could be, it's a great day. When He opens your eyes to something He's reminded you of, and you finally accept it, it's a great day. Whatever the situation is, whenever God performs the impossible, it's a great day, isn't it? And here we see He helps by performing the impossible, by opening our eyes to the fact that there's a well there. Now, some people say, well, I wonder if that well was there before. I don't know if it was there or not before. If it weren't, He performed even more of the impossible and put a well there for it to get water. But nonetheless, He performed the impossible. Notice verse number 20 and 21. And God was with the lad, and he grew, and dwelt in the wilderness, and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. The fourth way in which God helps here is by protecting the individuals. Three individuals here, He at least, in this text, that He protects. He protects Ishmael. Somebody that for all practical purposes, the type of attitude and the type of character and nature that he had in the most circumstances in any city in America tonight, he'd probably be killed. Now think about it. If you were as antagonistic as Ishmael apparently was, his hand was going to be against a wild man, his hand was going to be his brother's hand was going to be against him, you put that type of attitude in any major city in this country and he'd probably be dead tonight. But God protects him. It's amazing for me to see back over my life how many times the Lord has protected my stupidity. And all of you should have said amen to that. Because that's true for all of us. He has protected us in ways that we won't even know about until we get to glory. But nonetheless, we see He protected Ishmael, someone that under most circumstances would not be protected by anyone. I mean, he's the type of man that in most circumstances he could have gotten killed and everybody would have rejoiced. I'm tired of, you know, I don't have to hear his mouth anymore. I don't have to put up with him mocking and making fun and poking at people. I don't have to put up with that anymore. Secondly, we see that God protected his mother. And thirdly, you see that God protected his wife-to-be. But one thing I want you to see is, in verse number 20, it says, God was with the lad. The protecting of the individual, specifically him. Now, may I say to all of us tonight that God is good? And as you've heard, God is good all the time. His grace and His compassion is available during difficult times. Here it was available for Abraham, and it was available for Sarah, it was available to Hagar, and it was available to Ishmael. God's grace and mercy is available, folks, right in the midst of any difficulty that you may find yourself. And don't forget that the difficulty you find yourself in may be God's doing, not your own. Or it may be yours too. It may be because of sin in your life. But it may not be. It may be something that God means to bring in your life simply to refine you and to make you stronger. And to learn the principle that God worked in Abraham and Sarah's life earlier in the passage, but now here in this passage of Scripture, all along through this, both of these messages this morning and tonight, God was working to say, Abraham, Sarah, you can trust me. Now here he's saying to Ishmael and to Hagar, you can trust me. And I'm saying again to you tonight, you can trust him. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 5, he's promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. We all need God's help, don't we? Abraham and Sarah needed it. Hagar and Ishmael needed it. You and I need it. What do you need tonight? Let me ask it God's way. What ails you? What's ailing thee? What is it that you You think that the problem is that you haven't looked to God yet for the answer. That's what God wants. He's saying, and He's allowing you problems. And He will continue to allow problems until we all learn the lesson. All right, God, You can supply it, and I'm looking for You to do it.